Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning again. This morning our lesson is going to follow in the line of lessons that we've had for the last couple of weeks. It's a series I borrowed from Brother Mark Rollerson up in Kentucky. This morning we're going to be talking about the footsteps of Jesus. So as we talk about the footsteps of Jesus, I'll start out with this. Whenever we talk about walking in someone's footsteps, following carefully in the paths that they followed, what it brings to my mind is whenever I was small, my father would take us out hunting, and when we would go through the woods, I remember him saying, "Step where I step." So he would go first, and we would step where he stepped. At the time, whenever I was little, I thought it was because I didn't want to get bit by a snake, and so I was very careful. I found out later he was trying to make us be quiet and not step on the sticks and brush and that kind of thing. That was the bigger concern. But we were very careful to step where he stepped. And our legs were a little littler than his. His were a little bigger than ours. But I remember this day following in those footsteps. And sometimes in the early morning, you could trace those in the dew and then in the leaves on the ground. But I remember that. And so as we proceed this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about is letting Jesus lead us and following his footsteps, and what's going to happen if we follow in Jesus' footsteps. So first and foremost, Jesus should be at the center of our faith and of our heart, and this is what should guide us in our everyday, is what he did and what his words were, and that should serve as the foundation for our lives. As we proceed through life, our goal is to, as much as we can, do what he did. Be as he was, follow his teachings, follow the teachings of the apostles, so that we can, at the end of the day, mirror him as much as possible in our own lives. The guarantee that we have is if we do that, that we know that we're going to succeed. Just like I was full of confidence that if I could follow in my father's footsteps, that I would be okay. We should have that same faith that if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, that at the end of the day, we're going to have done what we need to do, and we have assurance in that. Our first section of verses is going to come from 1 Peter 2 and 21, where we see this talked about, following the steps. 1 Peter 2 and 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So here we see this idea of, have you ever thought about where you'll go if you follow those steps? I'll be honest, whenever I was small, I didn't really think about where I was going. My goal was focusing on following the steps, right? So with Jesus, what we know is that when we follow those steps, we have an end in mind. We have a location where we're going to arrive, and this is helping us to get there, right? Whenever I was young, I didn't have an end in mind. I was just busy focusing on those steps. And as we're small children and we're looking to follow, that's kind of how we are. When I was little, I was focused on the getting my foot in the footprint and not the big picture of where is this going to take me, where am I going to end up if I continue to follow these steps. And it's not always pleasant where these steps lead, but the end is good. The first place that we'll find ourselves if we follow Jesus' footsteps, is to the waters of baptism. They lead us to the waters of baptism. In Matthew 3:13 through 15, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Our second verse is from John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and 29. John chapter 1 and 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. We see that in Psalms 119, 172. But our baptism is for the remission of sins. We see this in Acts 2 and 38 and 22 and 16. We're baptized into his death, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. We follow his path. You know, it's interesting. We were having this conversation the other day, and we were talking about baptism, and the remark was made by one that, you know, we're baptized because Jesus was baptized. And it's not untrue. We are baptized because Jesus was baptized, but that's not the whole of it. And so sometimes we have to be careful in the world what's taught. Sometimes they'll say simple things that sound, we're used to this in politics. Somebody says something real simple that sounds like, how do I not agree with that, right? And then you don't know what's embedded in what they're not saying. So as we keep that in mind, we are baptized because Jesus was baptized, right? But we're also baptized here very clearly. What's sometimes left out is we're baptized here for the remission of sins, which is very clear in those verses. It's through this, we see in Romans 6, 3 through 4, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This idea of dying and being resurrected is central to baptism. A lot of people don't really get that. They don't get the idea. They talk about being baptized into a local congregation, or they talk about this idea of baptizing just because he was. They don't get the idea that when you're baptized, you die, and then you're resurrected, right? You die, and then you come back up out to live in newness of life, and you shed your old body. You shed your old self. You give it up, right? So many in the world are trying to cling to the world, right? They're trying to keep their life, right? And they're not willing to give it up. And if we follow the footsteps of Jesus, this is where we end up. Second place that we'll follow him is into the wilderness of temptation. This is my God's testimony put to the test. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. And in Matthew 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes we have a tendency to not think about Jesus and and the battles that he fought. I like discussing my daily life as battles, right? We fight battles all day. We fight little battles, we fight big battles, but we fight battles all day. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose, right? I haven't won all my battles, I'll be the first to tell you. I try to win as many of them as I can, and I try to get stronger so that I can win more, but I don't win them all. Right here, we see that Jesus fought those battles. The difference between him and me is he won all his. Right, I didn't win all mine. Right, so he fought those same battles. So he knows where we stand. He knows about those fights. So when we're tempted, he is able to aid us because he also was tempted. And here in Hebrews 2:17, we see that very clearly. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I take a great deal of comfort in the idea that I am not the first down the path. And that the first down the path, you know, that's a big problem that we have in this world is leadership, right? You define a leader and you follow that leader and you hope that the leader knows what they're doing, right? We were watching a show the other day on television, and it was about these groups that were on this race, and they were going through these jungle environments and these kinds of things, and one of the leaders, they had a course that was, they had to go up and checkpoint and circle back down through this jungle. And one of the leaders who they had elected their leader led them up one side of the mountain and then decided they didn't want to cross the jungle. So they led them back down and then back around the other side instead of making a loop. And the whole team was sitting there going like this, you know, but they had picked their leader, right? And they had dug in and they're like, well, we elected you the leader. We're going to follow you. One of the problems in the real world is sometimes you end up with a leader like that, right? Who leads you up one side, down the other side, up one side, down the other side. And you wish that you had chosen differently for that leader. The great thing we have going with Jesus, if we follow in his footsteps and we follow his leadership, is we know it's sure. So in 1 Peter 5:9, because he has been down this path before and he's the one that blazed it for us. In 1 Peter 5:9, it says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus was tempted as we're tempted, and we have the abilities, we have the ability within us to resist and to flee and to keep that out of our lives. In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. In time of need. Here we see very clearly that Jesus Christ faced temptation the same way that we face temptation. And won. Like I said, the difference is he won all of his battles. That's what we should be seeking to do, is to win all of our battles that we have each day. And we each have different battles to fight. I'm not fighting the same battles as Gary. Gary's not fighting the same battles as Ken. We are all fighting against the same opponent. We are all fighting in the same place. But we're not all fighting the exact same battles. One of the things that we as Christians can do on this path as we follow Jesus is we can help each other as much as we can to win those battles. The third place it reads us in line with that is it leads us to pray always. Our first scripture is in Mark 1:15. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And also in the evening, in John 6:15, again, we see that he prayed. In Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He prayed before great events. Luke 9:29. He prayed on the cross. Luke 23. What we see here is a pattern from Jesus. He prayed a lot. He prayed long. He prayed hard. When you study the New Testament, you see that. You see that this prayer was going on all the time, always, and in everything that he did. In Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So as you go through life, one of the things that as a Christian, you know, I'm 45 now. One of the things as a Christian that doesn't dawn on you necessarily when you're young is that a big part of Christianity is being steadfast. Right, it's not necessarily finding the truth. Right, people talk about what a struggle it is to find the truth. I don't go in with that it's a huge struggle to find the truth. I think the truth is pretty simple. I think the New Testament, you guys have heard me say this a lot, I think the New Testament is pretty simple. It's written by the guy that made my brain, so it's pretty easy for me to wrap my head around it. One of the struggles that we have as people is to keep the truth, to hold it steadfast, and to not be tempted to leave it behind. So here we see in Luke 18 that he spoke a parable to them and that they always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, not losing heart is part of that keeping to the path. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We talked about this last week, about this idea of giving everything to God in prayer. It's a magnificent tool that we have. It's a magnificent benefit that God's given us to be able to do that, and it's not something we should be overlooked. I want to say this too before we move on to the next step, is Jesus prayed. Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, he prayed to God. And he used the exact same avenue to communicate with God that has been given to us. Right? You think about that. When God's Son was here, his avenue of prayer that he had is also given to us. We have that same honor of being able to communicate directly with God anytime we want, as much as we want. And that's not something we should overlook. And when you look at the life of Christ and you see how much he prayed, and if you think that you as you and not as him, who won all of his battles. I mean, he's the champion of fighting temptation. If you think that he, who won all of his battles, prayed that amount, and you pray less than he prayed, that's not a good sign, right? The idea that you need less prayer than what he needed is to win all of his battles is probably not a true thing. So our prayer, that step of following Jesus in his prayer and seeing how he prayed and when he prayed and what he prayed for, is a very important step to put our foot into. As we proceed on, the fourth step here is that we follow him to worship. In Luke 4 and 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Again, if you follow what he did, it'll lead you to be with others in this day and age, other Christians, to worship, to assemble. We see both in Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 11, you see the assembly of the Christians. And we see in Hebrews 10 and 25, this the idea clearly stated there that we're not to forsake that assembly. If we follow in the steps of Jesus, we saw that he went to worship, and we saw he set the example for us, right? And we should do the same as what he did. Otherwise, we don't have any chance in this world if we don't keep to his footsteps. The fifth step is that if we follow his footsteps, we will end up serving others. In Acts 10 and 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And in James 1 and 27, and you know, it's hard for me to say that I love a verse because it makes me feel like that I don't love other verses or I'm playing favorites, but I've always loved this verse. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And then in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Two things I want to say about putting your foot in this footstep is one, this idea of helping those who have no power, right? In our day and age, I think we've lost sight in our place in the world, not all over the world, but here I think sometimes we lose sight of what it is to be completely powerless. We have a lot of conversations right now, especially see a lot of conversations going on about people having power and not having power and people being powerless and being held under someone else's power. But this idea of being really powerless, if you go to places where, like the times that they lived in the first century, if you go to places where there is an orphan or a widow that has no husband, that has no family, those people literally would end up dead without someone taking notice of them, right? We don't see a lot going on in our country where someone is so powerless that if they don't have someone looking out for them, if they don't have somebody checking on them, that if they don't have someone, that they will wind up dead. It happens, but doesn't happen as the way that it happened back then. Back then, these were powerless positions. These were people that when you did good for them, there was nothing that you were getting back from these people. These were not people that were going to do something in return. This wasn't, "Well, I'm going to take care of this guy and that guy because one day they're going to pay me back," right? As Christians, those are the people we should be seeking out to help specifically in this case, widows and orphans. God specifically talks about widows and orphans, and he talks about them in ways he doesn't talk about everyone else. But generally, we're supposed to go out and do good for those. And the idea of doing good is obviously not for a return on our investment, right? The obvious idea of doing good is because by doing good, we're serving our master and we're following in the footsteps of God. And then the second one in Galatians 6:10, I just want to mention this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. I want us to see that opportunity is not a butterfly that lights on our shoulder, right? It's what I teach my kids is you can make opportunities. Opportunities are not things you sit and wait for, right? Sometimes an opportunity will drop in your lap, but not all opportunities drop in your lap. Sometimes opportunities have to be created. I'm a big fan of saying, instead of saying, well, I hope this door opens, is to how am I going to knock this door down, right? So as Christians, instead of us waiting for an opportunity to do good, what we should be doing is making opportunities to do good. And you'll find that you have a lot more success making your own opportunity than you do sitting back and waiting for an opportunity to drop in your lap. The sixth step is to a life of purity. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? This is another footstep that we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to try to set our foot in. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. This is in 1 John 2:1. Right? This idea that the world gives us that we have no choice but to sin all the time, right? This idea that we go about doing what we want to do and live our lives just like everybody else in the world lives their lives, and then at the end of the day we say, man, I wish I hadn't have done that, I'm sorry, right? Is not a biblical idea. The biblical idea is that as we know God and that as we learn his will for us, that we sin less and less, right? That we work on winning our battles. That we're not as weak on day one as we are on day 500, right? That we sharpen our swords. We talked about this last week, that we sharpen our swords and we put on our armor. But the purpose of armor is that I'm going to fight. I don't put on armor to sit on the couch, right? They didn't put on armor back then to sit on the couch. They put on armor to go out and fight and to win the battles, right? You didn't put on armor to lose the battle. You put on armor to win the battle. So this idea that we can find ourselves in a place where we sin less and less, that we learn the truth so that we can avoid the sin, is a very biblical idea, and it will lead us greater and greater to purity in our lives. In Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean by that? Blessed are the pure in heart, right? This idea of the heart being untouched, right? What does it mean by pure in heart? It means pure of purpose, right? It means what's hanging right here on the wall, right? That with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind, I'm going to love the Lord and serve the Lord. That is my pureness. It's purity of purpose. It's purity of focus. It's purity of life, right? This idea that that's how I'm going to live. That's how Jesus Christ lived. That's what's expected of us. His steps are going to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death to the cross. This idea of being afraid of death is not something Christians should have. I remember reading, and I believe it was Eusebius. I can't. I'm not positive, but I believe. Anyway, I remember reading a translation of an old account, and they were talking about the Christians that lived in Rome and in some of those areas, and they were talking about them being a sect and how strange and weird they were. This is not obviously written by other Christians. How strange and weird they were, because there was this people that believed that they weren't going to die, right? So they lived like they weren't going to die, and how weird these people were because they lived that way, right? And I remember as I was reading it, you know, as a third party looking in, right? That's the way we should look to the world, right? We should look like these people whose our concerns are not here, right? We use the tools we have here. We're good stewards of everything we can put our hands on to serve the purpose. But this is not our focus in the world. This is not how we identify ourselves as successful or unsuccessful, how long we live. This danger of death, you know, death is coming. We talked about that. I talked about that a little bit last week. I told the story of the guy who, when they asked him, well, you know, what was it like to not know if you were going to live tomorrow? He said, I don't know. How do you do it? Remember? And the idea there is the same as our idea is every one of us is going to die at some point. Let's look at this. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him in John 10:30-31. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. John 11:8. Mark 15:25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Jesus walked toward death. He walked through death and toward death the whole time he was alive. Jesus was walking toward death. We're walking toward death too, whether we realize it or don't realize it. And this idea we let the fear of death, we let the fear of bad things happening in this world, right, scare us away from following in those footsteps is not a biblical idea. We have to trudge through. Matthew 16:21-26. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your psalm, they comfort me. In Psalms 23:4. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Revelations 12:11. This idea of us not loving our life more than we love God will keep us in the footsteps of Jesus. If we at any point love our life, right, more than God, love the lives of our family more than God, love the lives of even our neighbor more than God, we're outside the steps of Jesus. Because Jesus' love of God was whole, right? Our love of God should be as whole as his. Our intensity on following Jesus Christ, the apostles' love of God did not put death in the way. If you look at the lives of the apostles, none of them lived what I would consider pleasant and easy lives. Right? They all faced terrible challenges, one of which, if we had faced in our lives, would be sort of like the central theme of our lives. Right? Some of these bad things that happened to the apostles, these shipwrecks and all these other things that they went through, the imprisonments, if that happened to us, that would be the story we'd be telling everybody. Right? I remember this one time, right? That would be your win story. And we talk about that like everybody has at least one. I was watching the news 2 years ago and I saw a guy who was jogging in Colorado and he got attacked by a mountain lion. And he was able to beat the mountain lion to death with a rock and survive the attack. And I said, look, that guy, no matter what story gets told, he's going to top it, right? For the rest of his life, he's good. He can sit on his couch for the rest of his life and he's got that story, right? What the apostles did was they went through horrible things over and over and over again because their life was not driven by that fear of death. Their life was driven by following Jesus Christ. So in summary, this, we have footprints to follow. We're very fortunate that we have footprints to follow. We have the scriptures to guide us. We know what we know about Jesus. We have his life recorded for us. We know how to follow. We're not the trailblazer. We're following the trail that's already been cut. And our goal, our job, our need is to stay on it, to keep our feet where his feet were, so that we can follow exactly the course that he followed, and that we can follow him to the end that we want, the same end that he wants for us. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelations 3:21. That's the end. That's where we're headed, right? That's where the footsteps lead. The footsteps lead through some treacherous territory. They lead through some good things. They lead through some bad things. But in the end, this is where we end up. We end up there with Jesus and the Father. And that should be our goal as Christians. So I'll leave you the lesson. I have one more thing to add. That in the end, what we need here is to start this journey. And if there's any here who have heard the word, who understand it, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of those sins and you want to begin that journey in that first footstep, that you want to get your foot in there and begin that journey with Jesus, following his footsteps through the rest of your life, we'd invite you to come, and we stand ready to help you to that baptism. And any who need the prayers of the church, we ask them to come also as we sing. Thank you.